You're visiting with us this morning. We're currently in a series of that I've entitled Stories of Old Testament Salvation. And this morning, we are going to be looking at just about the oldest story of salvation that is found in the Bible, because we're going back almost 6,000 years to begin looking at the story of Abel's salvation. Because the story of Abel's salvation is so closely related to his brother taking his life, we'll also consider Cain's rejection of salvation. Our text this morning is found in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and I'd like to read the first 14 verses just before we pray. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hast opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the preserved word of God. We're thankful that not only does it speak to our heart devotionally, but we can trust it historically. And Father, I'd ask this morning that you would speak in a personal way to us, not only giving us understanding of why this story has been included by you in the Word of God, but Father, that it might speak to us in a personal way regarding our salvation and the basis of it. Father, accomplish your purposes, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we consider the story of Abel's salvation, we have the blessing and the insight of the apostles in the New Testament. I just want to read to you some New Testament passages that the specific apostles focus on regarding Abel's salvation and the significance of what we just read about this day in his offering. Jesus Christ believed the story of Cain and Abel. And Jesus declared Abel to be righteous. Now, considering who Jesus Christ is, if he declares someone to be righteous, we can mark it down that he is righteous because he is the one that imputes righteousness. He is the one, the only one, who can declare someone to be righteous. I'm reading from Matthew 23. This is verses 33 through 36. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. This is the last week of his life, literally just days before his crucifixion. And he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth." Now listen to this. "From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bechias, who ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Jesus declared Abel to be righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul believed the story of Cain and Abel, and Paul declared Abel to be saved by faith. This is the reason, folks, that this study is practical for us. Because we understand that we are saved by faith. And studying the Old Testament and Old Testament salvation, we understand that the only way God saves someone in either testament is by faith. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." Now this verse tells us several things. First of all, we are told Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. This phrase, "more excellent," could be translated a much greater sacrifice. Not only in quantity, but in quality. Because I endeavored to emphasize it, I don't know if you caught it, but Genesis says that Abel brought the firstlings, plural, of his flock. He brought more than one sacrifice on that day of worship. A more excellent sacrifice. Secondly, we're told that through his sacrifice, God declared Abel righteous. The Bible says, Paul says, "by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." And who was his witness? Who was there declaring that what he did was righteous? Well, the Bible says, God testifying of his gifts. The only person that can declare a person righteous is God. And on that day, it was God that testified of Abel that he was righteous because, Paul would say, of his faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 also tells us that Abel's story of salvation continues to be significant for us today because Paul says, and by it, by Abel's sacrifice, God declaring him righteous, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. 2,000 years ago, approximately, when the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to write the book of Hebrews and make this statement, Paul said, in that generation, though Abel had been dead for several thousand years, his actions, what God said, what we can learn from it, was valuable to Paul's generation. And because of the eternal nature of the Word of God, the witness of Abel will be valuable in every generation until Christ returns if people have ears to hear the message. And I just might make a footnote here. As great as Abel's sacrifice is, it's not to be compared, it does not eclipse the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah that was to come, because Paul would go on to say in Hebrews 12 and verse number 24, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. As great as Abel's sacrifice was, as glorifying as it was to God, it is not to be compared to what those animals that Abel was offering foreshadowed. Because the blood of animals, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 would tell us, can never take away sin. But Jesus Christ, through one offering, has taken away sin forever for those who trust Him. The Apostle John also believed the story of Cain and Abel and declares Abel to be a righteous martyr. Because John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. This phrase that Cain was of the wicked one, in the Greek language, was of, has to do with to have charge of, to be in control of. In other words, what John is saying is that Cain was under the control of Satan when he killed his brother. Now, this is no excuse, because he made the conscious choice to hate his brother. He made the conscious choice to kill his brother. He made the conscious choice to choose the type of works that he was going to do. No doubt John is saying this because of what God told Cain the day of Abel's murder. I'm referring back to Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance falling? Why do you have that scowl on your face? if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, you see, here's a choice. God is giving Cain a warning, and he's telling him he's got a choice. If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. He speaks of sin being like a predator that is crouching right at his threshold. And unto thee shall be his desire, sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's the choice. You can either choose, Cain, to rule over sin and do the right thing, or you can continue on the path that you're on, the attitude that you're on, and sin will have its way with you. So with this New Testament background, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at the story in detail of Abel's salvation. While you're finding your place, let me just say this for those that could be skeptical about the story of Adam and Eve and about Cain and Abel. Okay? I, for one, I'm not intimidated by your skepticism. Because this is how simple I look at it. If Jesus believed it, if the Apostle Paul believed it, if the Apostle John believed it, I'm in good company to believe it too. Amen. Whose company are you in? You see, modern man is in no better condition to accept the Genesis account than those who lived after it, were actually contemporary. Because what took place, nobody was around to see, and the only way it's communicated is by God's revelation. And indeed, I am nothing, but Jesus is something. I believe Paul and John are something. And if they didn't have any trouble believing it, I don't have any trouble believing it either. Well, let's take a look now at Abel's story. Let's begin by looking at the brothers by name. To me, the naming of Cain and Abel is a very sad part of this story. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel." Notice, if you would, that the text says clearly that Eve named Cain. The Bible says, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Cain's name means to procure or to acquire. And the reason she gave Cain this name was because she was convinced she had gotten, quote, a man from the Lord. This first child, this first baby boy, the travail and the joy of his birth. There is little doubt in my mind that she believes that God is fulfilling in Cain the prophecy that God spoke to Adam and Eve on the day that they fell. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. We don't know how much time passed between the birth of Cain and Abel. But we do know that a considerable amount of time has passed between the birth of Cain and the birth of Seth. Because notice, if you would, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years. And beget a son in his own likeness after his image, and called, Adam called his name Seth. So my point is this. Between the garden before the fall and the birth of Seth is 130 years. And we're only talking about chapter 3 to chapter 5, or the tail end of chapter 4. So how close were Cain and Abel in age? We don't have any idea. We know that there is approximately 150 years between Cain and Seth. So we're talking about Abel could have been, or Cain could have been, 20, 30, 50 years Abel senior. But what we know is this. When Cain is born, Eve thinks that he is something very special. And understandably, first birth ever experienced, first little boy ever born, the prophecy looming large that God says that the descendant of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Eve would not be the first person to try to rush a prophecy, would she? We all have a tendency to want prophecies to be fulfilled in our lifetime for our benefit. I don't know how long Cain lived before Abel was born. But you understand, he didn't become a murderer overnight. It wasn't long before Adam and Eve realized in their oldest son, their firstborn, that he didn't have messianic qualities. Look at what is said about Abel's name, though. No one is attributed with naming Abel. Eve clearly is attributed with naming Cain. And Adam clearly is attributed with naming Seth. But no one is mentioned to name Cain. Obviously, he was named by his parents, but not of enough significance to be mentioned in the text. Abel's name is derived from the Hebrew root Hebel. It means transitory. It means empty. It means vain. Anybody that was here for Wednesday night's Bible study that Pastor Farley was doing in Ecclesiastes, this should be ringing a bell. This is Solomon's statement. What life is like under the sun. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Why on earth would any parent name their son Vanity? Emptiness. Our first parents show us the foolishness of making favorites out of our children. Because it's pretty obvious Cain was clearly Eve's favorite. And I'm sure she treated him that way. And look at the reward of her favoritism. Because she raised a murderer. And don't tell me she's not partially responsible for the way her son turned out. Abel comes across almost as an inconvenience. But regardless of his name, he was far from transitory because his testimony still speaks to us today.
Amen.
And he was far from empty because you look at his character and his integrity. And it causes us to admire him and aspire to spiritually be like him. To say that he was vain is anything but the truth. He was just a humble, obedient servant.
Amen.
And yet today, parents still overlook the obvious because they're blinded by the obvious. Well, secondly, take a look at the brothers by occupation. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, the latter part of the verse, we're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In other words, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. But let's not go too fast here. It's obvious why Cain would be a tiller of the ground. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. Genesis 2 and verse 5 says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to," notice, "till the ground." Genesis 2 and verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man," speaking of Adam, "and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So Cain, the firstborn, is simply following in his father's footsteps. This is natural. It's understandable. His dad was a farmer. He's the firstborn. He's helping his dad. He becomes a farmer. But what about Abel? There were no shepherds in his background. Yet he followed that as an occupation. Do you recall that mankind at this point was still vegetarian? Reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat.'" The old English word meat. "For you it shall be food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat or food, and it was so." And this dietary restriction, if I can put it that way, remained in place until Noah and his sons came off the ark. You can read that in Genesis chapter 9. What had drawn Abel to raising and keeping flocks was Abel's choice of occupation, also part of the conflict that existed between him and his brother. What has caused Abel to see the value in raising flocks? Well, I think the answer to that might be found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now notice the wording here, that the Lord God made coats of skins. And that's logical when you think about it. One animal skin probably was not enough to clothe even one of them if your goal, like the text is, from God's standpoint, for them to be modest. Therefore, God killed multiple animals to get multiple skins to cover their nakedness with. As the story unfolds, you will see the significance of this particular day of sacrifice, where Abel brings the firstlings, or the firstborn of his flocks and the fat thereof. So just as God killed multiple animals to clothe his mother and father, Abel now is bringing multiple animals to offer in worship to God. And might I say, the text would indicate no animals died prior to the fall. Therefore, the first animals to die died at the hand of God. You can't clothe someone with skins without the animal giving up the skin and dying. So God killed animals, shed their blood in order to cover the nakedness that represented the rebellion of his mother and father. I guess just as Cain was following in his father's business as a farmer, Abel is, if asked why he would be a shepherd, could answer with Jesus, "Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Well, let's look at the brothers now at worship. In Genesis 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." Now, the wording here is very interesting. Notice how verse 3 begins. "And in the process of time it came to pass." This first phrase, "in the process of time," could be translated "through a process, a specific end was reached." You understand the concept of process, processing food. It just the word means that look, there are steps that need to be taken in order for the food to process. Imagine it's processing sausage. I mean, the pig's got to be killed. He's got to be butchered. The meat that you're going to use for the sausage has got to be separated. It's got to be ground. It's got to have spices put in. It's got to be put in the casing. It's got to be smoked. There's a process involved before you get the sausage. You with me? Okay, here it says that there is a process of time for the making of sausage. The process is not completed when you've got the hog. Okay? The process is not completed until the meat comes out of the smoker and it's cooked. You with me? So this is a process that is being followed to an end. There is a day that is in mind. And then the second phrase, it came to pass. It came to be, it happened. It appears to me we're being told that this is a very specific day that came. That it's a significant day. Significant enough that both brothers are sacrificing on the same day. And when you think about the relationship to these two brothers, there must be some significant reason that they would do anything together. It doesn't seem likely that this is a coming of age thing, because as brothers, Cain is older than Abel. I mean, this is not something that the brothers did when they turned 14 years old, okay? Because they were not the same age. They weren't twins. This is what we know for certain. The brothers knew the importance of worshiping God through a sacrifice. If that was not the case, they wouldn't be worshiping through a sacrifice. So where did they get this knowledge? Folks, there's only two possibilities. Either their parents taught them the significance of this, or it was by direct revelation from God. Both the brothers intended to worship Jehovah. I mean, look at the wording. Verse number 3 is the critical one. We don't have any question about Abel, who he was worshiping. But look at verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of his ground, notice, an offering unto the Lord. Cain is not an idolater. His intention is to worship Jehovah. The foolishness of individuals. To think that God is so desperate for worship that he'll take anything that people will give him. You remember what Aaron said in Exodus, after he led in the construction of the golden calf? He said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord, unto Jehovah. And you know what the representation of the Lord was? A golden cow. But Aaron had no trouble saying, we're going to worship Jehovah with this cow. Both brothers were intending to worship on this day. It's clear Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's offering was a bloodless sacrifice. Vegetables don't have blood. We're told that Abel and his blood sacrifice was accepted of God. And we're told that Cain and his sacrifice were rejected of God. It wasn't just Cain's sacrifice that was rejected. The text says God rejected him as well because he was the offerer of it. Whether intended or not, These brothers on this day are truly memorializing what happened on the day that his parents fell in Genesis chapter 3. I am personally inclined to lean, because of this statement, in the process of time it came to pass, that this day was an anniversary. This day was a day of sacrifice that Adam and Eve celebrated annually. That it was a memorial to commemorate the offering that God made for them on the day that they fell. And now their sons are memorializing what God did as well. What is fascinating to me is the fact that Cain was indeed memorializing his parents' sincere but futile attempts to cover themselves with fig leaves. Remember, that was their first inclination when they realized that they were naked. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, they took fig leaves and they sewed them to cover themselves with them, to cover their nakedness. And God came, and did He accept their vegetable covering? No, He did not. He killed animals and clothed them with the skins of the animals after He killed them. And that made them acceptable. And now, years later, these two brothers are worshiping God, and Cain has got the audacity to bring vegetables to worship God. Abel was memorializing God's provision of the skins of sacrificial animals that God provided for his mother and father to make them acceptable to God. Abel's works, that's the term that John uses in 1 John 4. Abel's works did indeed reflect the righteousness of his faith. There seems to be a very clear correlation between Abel's chosen occupation and his faith. He brought multiple animals to be offered. He prepared the sacrifices, because the Bible says not only did he bring the firstlings of his flock, but he brought the fat thereof. In other words, these animals are butchered. The fat is separated from the animal. It appears that they were to be burnt sacrifices that he offered because of that reference and the fat thereof. And he cared enough about his brother to pursue him, and he is killed for his concern, because the Bible says that Abel talked with his brother in the context of this story. And understanding the righteous works of Abel, it's very easy to believe how this conversation went. God gave him a second chance. He rejected the second chance. And Abel talked to him. Abel had brought the firstlings of his flock. Is there any possibility, knowing that his brother did not have a sacrifice, that he brought a sacrifice for Cain as well? But his concern got him killed. To me, this is a fantastic story that gives us insight into the character of God's first martyr. You know, we talk about people that we would like to meet in heaven, that we look forward to sitting down and talking with. Abel would be one of the people that's way up on the top of my list. I'd just like to hear him share with me what his thinking was that day. What was significant about this day? What was his relationship like with his brother leading up to this? What was going through his head when he made this offering? But the story is fantastic also because we understand from Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel's story of redemption by faith is still important to us today. How so? Well, the first point I'd make is this. It takes more than being sincere and religious to gain God's acceptance. You hear me? You might say, Pastor, I am sincere. Cain was sincere and he was sincerely wrong. I'm religious. I've been religious my entire life. Cain was religious. His intention was to worship the Lord. His sincerity and his religion did nothing for him. It ultimately brought his condemnation because he was inflexible. He was so arrogant, he couldn't even be told by God that he was wrong. The second thing I'd point out, it's a mistake to think you need something more than the gospel to believe and be saved. Do you understand from the story, Cain had God verbally speaking to him, audibly speaking to him. God gave him a second chance. God warned him of the consequences if he rejected the second chance. And God speaking audibly to him was not enough to convince him. So don't you dare sit there and say, I'm waiting for a sign. I'm waiting for God to do something special for me to convince me that I need to trust Christ as my Savior. My soul, this is the logic of the rich man in Luke 16. Do you remember this? That old Father Abraham, if one rose from the dead, they will believe. And what was Abraham's response? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the Word of God, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. Oh, P.S., one has risen from the dead, and it's not convincing a lot of these people. No, you don't need anything special. You just need to believe the revealed Word of God. You know what's fascinating about this story? Though it is very clear that God repeatedly speaks to Cain, there is not one place that indicates God said a word to Abel. Abel had been instructed what to do, I have a feeling, by his parents. And he just took that instruction. This is what God did for us. This is what God told us to do. And he just did it by faith. But God actually speaking to Cain was not enough to convince him. Cain refused to accept correction from God or help from his brother. Abel just approached God God's way without fanfare. In the New Testament, Jude refers to individuals who have, quote, gone in the way of Cain. Individuals who are religious but lost. Individuals who will cling to their belief instead of the clear teaching of God's Word. Individuals that get angry if a true Christian approaches them showing any concern for their soul. Cain was without excuse, and his damnation was just. And those that have gone in the way of Cain today, that think they know better than their Creator, will have no excuse either. You see, the Bible declares that there is none of us that is righteous. No, not one. There are no exceptions. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the standard of your required righteousness is not your standard. It's not you comparing yourself to someone else and saying, well, I'm better than they are. The standard of righteousness that you must measure yourself by is eternal God. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, let me ask you this. How can a perfect God establish anything other than a perfect standard? You see, it's not God's fault that He requires perfect righteousness. It's our problem. We are not righteous. Isaiah would declare that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. There is no way that we can make ourselves righteous. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment of our sinfulness is not being baptized, it's death. The payment of our sinfulness is not joining this church or any other church. The payment of our sin is death. The payment of our sin is not keeping the Ten Commandments, turning over a new leaf, confessing our faults. The payment of sin is death. And if you will get that through your head, then you'll understand why Jesus had to come and die for us. He wasn't dying for himself. He had no sin. He was dying in our place. He was sacrificing himself for us that we might have forgiveness. The Apostle Paul would say to the Galatians, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If man is justified by the law, by works, Christ has died in vain. And what he means is this. If there's something you can do to make yourself acceptable to God, you answer this question. Why did the Son of God have to become man and die for you? You're your own Savior. But you see, this is a great lie of Satan, that we can save ourselves, that vegetable offerings will be acceptable to God. No, we come in the spirit of Abel. Nothing. We bring nothing to God except faith that Jesus is enough, that He died in our place, that He bore our sins, that He defeated death through His resurrection, that He is alive and eager to save us today. Amen. If we'll just turn from what we've been trusting in that cannot save us to the One who can save us. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous, but we can believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way I know to call upon God is through prayer. That's our responsibility, to ask God to save us. But here is God's eternal promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ask God to save you based upon the merits of Jesus Christ, God has gone on record that He will save you right where you sit, right at this moment, turning from the things that you've been trusting in, your own pile of vegetables, and trusting in the blood sacrifice of Christ, asking God to save you on His merit. A transaction that takes place in an instant. Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus is your Son, that He died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. And He defeated sin and death for me through His resurrection. And Lord, I am trusting Christ this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The universal message of the gospel. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before I pray, can you say with certainty, not to me, not simply to yourself, but can you say with certainty to God, I am absolutely positive that when I die, I will go to heaven because I have placed my trust in Christ alone? Can you say that? Do you remember the day that you came to understand the gospel message and you trusted Christ? If not, dear friend, you need to. God's giving you a warning this morning. And right there where you sit, you can say, Lord, please save me. I believe Christ did die for me and rise again. Father, I'm grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have had to look at the salvation of this great patriarch of the Old Testament. Such a humble man that didn't need voices, didn't need convincing, just saw the example that you gave and practiced it in his life, and you accepted him. Father, I pray that your people might be encouraged today in the things that they have seen. And I pray for those that currently are in the way of Cain, that they would be stopped in their tracks by your Spirit, and that they would reach out to you and ask you to save them based upon the merits of Christ. Bless this time of invitation. We pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.